My topic is the miracles of Christ. When reading the New Testament accounts of Jesus' public ministry, we see that miracles played a great role therein. Not all of the miracles of our Lord are recorded in the Bible, but it is written in John 20, 30, and 31 that their number was many. While the Bible is clear in its teaching relative to miracles, this is a highly misunderstood and abused subject. Let us see what the Scriptures teach concerning the miracles of Christ. We're going to look at six main points. First, miracles, signs, and wonders. In a study of the miracles of Christ, it is important that we define the words translated miracles, signs, and wonders. Peter preached to those who were gathered on the day of Pentecost, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Acts 2:22. Brother J. Noel Meredith stated concerning the terminology used for miracles in the New Testament, "Notice the terms used are mighty works, wonders, and signs. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience by signs and wonders and mighty works." 2 Corinthians 12:12. Here we have signs, wonders, and mighty works, powers. "And beholding signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed." Acts 8:13. This text speaks of signs and miracles. A standard work, Notes on the Miracles of Our Lord by Richard C. Trench, deals with the basic terms involved. He continues, "The word wonder portrays miracles from the standpoint of the astonishment which the work produces upon the beholders, and so is transferred to the work itself. Wonders is used in connection with some other terms, so we can understand it refers to miracles. The word sign is a token and indication of the near presence and working of God. In this word, the ethical purpose of the miracles comes out more prominently. So we read of the Lord confirming the word by signs following. Powers or mighty works or miracles denotes power of a supernatural origin and character such as could not be produced by natural means. It has been truly said, the Bible is its own best interpreter." Brother Roger Dixon delves deeply into the original language, and again, I quote, "Our purpose is to define the miracles of the Bible. In doing this, our definition must agree with the recorded presentation of miracles listed in the Scriptures. To define miracles outside the limits of the divine written record would be a great injustice. In the Bible, miracles are usually referred to as wonders, signs, or powers. We also find the word works used in reference to miracles. Each of these terms defines a unique area of what a miracle is. Many times the Greek terms are translated simply miracle. When the rendering is the word miracle, it would be wise to consult the Greek text to determine the original Greek word used. One wonder, Greek teros. By the use of the term wonder, the reaction of the people to the miracle is conveyed. Examples of this are seen in the phrases, and all the men marveled, Luke 8:56. And they were beyond measure astonished, Mark 6:51. The term wonder is never used by itself in reference to miracles. It is always used with the terms signs, powers, or mighty works. Miracles were often, or were, not performed for the mere purpose of satisfying idle curiosity. The word wonder does not reflect the definition of a miracle. To stop here in our inquiry would be stopping far short of our desired end. This word conveys the amazement of the people, not what produced the amazement. Two, sign, Greek, Simeon. A sign is a token and indication of the near presence and working of God. Fisher, in agreement with Trench, says that signs are tokens of God's presence and of the sanction thus afforded to the teacher or to what is taught. Nichols continues the thought by saying, as a sign, a miracle is an astonishing wonder which points as a sign of something else, as to the trustworthiness of the performer and speaker of divine truth. A sign points more to the teleology of the phenomenon. It is a manifestation of proof verifying the one who performed it. Paul had the signs of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12:12, which meant that he had the proof of his apostleship. The Jews asked Jesus, "What sign showest thou?" John 2:18. They desire proof of his sonship. A miracle as a sign signifies something more than the outward result. The healing of the man born blind had more significance than a mere act of helping humanity. The teleological end was to prove that Jesus was the Son of God, John 9:16. The gospel message of the apostles was confirmed by signs, Mark 16:20. That which was confirmed was and is more important than that which confirmed it. The gospel of salvation was the main factor. Miracles were a secondary factor which proved the authenticity of its truth. 3. Powers. Greek dunamis. This Greek word is translated three ways: powers, mighty works, and mighty deeds. When we use these three words in reference to a miracle, we are referring to the quality of the messenger. The miracles of Jesus recorded in the book of John displays his power over quality, John 2, 1-11, distance, 4:46-54, time, 5:1-9, quantity, 6:1-14, nature, 6:16-21, misfortune, 9:1-12, and death, 11:1-46. God wrought special miracles, powers, by the hands of Paul, Acts 19:11. The term powers is definitive of that which was wrought as well as the divine nature of the one who performed the deed. And 4, works, Greek ergon. The term works is used many times in the book of John to signify the miracles Jesus performed. The miraculous works he performed bore witness to his sonship. John 5:36, "For the works which the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Second, various ways in which the word miracle is used as a misnomer. The word miracle is often misused, misrepresented, and abused today. We often hear it used to refer to something which is unexpected or out of the ordinary. For example, if a basketball player lobs the ball from one end of the court to the other and actually makes the shot, the commentator may say, "We have just witnessed a miracle." A few years ago, the Tennessee Titans were in a playoff game, and to win that game, they were able to perform an odd play, and it was later termed the Music City Miracle. We might hear a newscaster report from the scene of a bad wreck, "It is a miracle that there were no casualties." Sometimes the word miracle is used with reference to that which is amazing. The miracle of childbirth is a phrase that we often hear. God's providence has been mistaken by some to be in the realm of the miraculous. A person might say, "It is a miracle that he recovered from his illness." None of these occurrences would be in the realm of the miraculous. None of these are contrary to the laws of nature. Each has a natural explanation. Miracles were supernatural occurrences. Brother Franklin Camp contrasted the way people sometimes use the word miracle today and true Bible miracles. He commented, "The miracles of Christ cannot be duplicated today. Science has done many wonderful things in our day, But one thing it has not done and cannot do is to duplicate any of the miracles that were performed by Christ. Consider the wonderful advancements that science has made in the means of transportation. We have come from what we call the horse and buggy days to the days of automobiles and airplanes. I'm sure that Christ had the power, if he had so desired, to have told someone to unhitch the horses from the chariot and make it run without them, but he did not. The nature of his miracles were not of this type. Again, consider the advancement in the field of science in that men have been able to go to the moon, but consider the amount of time and energy and money that it has taken for science to reach this stage in its development. There is no comparison between this and Christ walking out to the top of the Mount of Olivet and there ascending back to heaven. He continues, the Bible teaches that Christ is omnipresent. He could read the hearts, the thoughts, and the minds of men. He was able to read the heart and the thoughts of Nathanael from afar, John 1. Science has been able to do many wonderful things in the field of communication. We can sit in our homes and hear communications or conversations that are taking place around the world. Millions of people were able to listen as the men that went to the moon talked to the people back on earth. But Christ did not use his miraculous power to enable his disciples to tune in on a conversation that was taking place 500 or 1,000 miles away. It was not because he did not have the power to do so, but simply because his miracles were not of this nature. Medicine is able to do many wonderful things today. In some instances, it is possible for them by the transplanting of an eye to restore sight. But how does this compare with Christ restoring sight to the blind? In John 9, when he gave the blind man his sight, it was immediate. Brother Camp continues, I have been to the hospital where people had their eyes operated on in an attempt just to improve their sight. But in every instance, when I went to see them, there were bandages on their eyes, and they had to wait days to see whether the operation was successful. All the wonderful things being done in the medical world in no way is a duplication of the miracles performed by Christ. Christ raised the dead. Science does not even attempt in any way to do what he did, to duplicate what he did when he raised one from the dead. Third, a survey of the kinds of miracles Jesus performed. The miracles of our Lord can be put into classifications. One, Jesus performed miracles over nature. These include his turning of the water into wine, John 2, 1 through 11, his stilling of the stormy sea, Mark 4, 35 through 41, his walking on water, Mark 6, 45 through 52, and is causing the barren fig tree to wither, Matthew 21, 17 through 22. Christ's power over nature cannot be doubted. Two, Jesus performed miracles over illness and disease. He healed the nobleman's son, John 4, 46 through 54. Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew 8, 14 and 15. The impotent man, John 5, 1 through 15. The centurion's servant who was sick of the palsy, Matthew 8, 5 through 13. The woman with the issue of blood, Matthew 9, 20 through 22. The man who was deaf and dumb, Mark 7, 31 through 37. The blind, Matthew 9, 27 through 31, 20, 30 through 34, John 9. The 10 lepers, Luke 17, 11 through 19, and the man with the dropsy, Luke 14, 1 through 6. 3. Jesus performed miracles over demons. He cast out the unclean spirit from the man's body, Luke 14, or Mark 1, 23 through 27, and the demons from the two possessed, Matthew 8, 28 through 33. 4. Our Lord performed miracles over nature. Or over the material. He fed the 5,000, John 6, 5 through 14, and the 4,000, Matthew 15, 32 through 38. He showed his power to provide all of man's needs. 5. Jesus performed miracles over death. He raised to life the widow's son, Luke 7, 11 through 15. Jairus' daughter, Matthew 9, 18 and 19, 23 through 26, and Lazarus, John 11. And 6, our Lord spoke by inspiration, John 5, 46 and 47, as is prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 22. So, the Bible details a wide variety of Jesus' miracles. This was not a one-trick pony show, and friends, each miracle was immediate and each was successful. 4, the purposes of Christ's miracles. The primary purpose of the miracles of Christ is recorded in John 20, 30, and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So miracles were performed by our Lord as proof that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Nicodemus believed in Christ because of Christ's miracles. He said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest," notice here, "except God be with him." John 3, 2. To those who were gathered on the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke of miracles as God's manifestation of his approval of Jesus. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Acts 2:22. Before the New Testament was completed in its written form, it was necessary for there to be proof that Christ was Lord by supernatural means. Otherwise, who would believe? This brings to mind the saying, "Seeing is believing." Today, we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. We firmly believe that Christ is Lord today because of his miracles, which are recorded in the revealed, written word of God. The word was confirmed for all time to come. Just as God gave Moses the power to do signs and to do wonders in Egypt to confirm the divine nature and the truth of his mission to Israel and to Pharaoh, Exodus 3, verse 12, 4, 1 through 8, 29 and 30, and brought the 10 miraculous plagues upon the Egyptians, likewise did Christ confirm his sacred mission and its truthfulness, and the fact that he indeed is the Son of God. Matthew 11, 1 through 5. The apostles also confirmed their words with miracles. Acts 13, 11, 16, 18, 19, 11 through 20. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. The Lord promised his apostles special power to guide them into all truth. John 16, 13, 14, 26. The apostles could lay hands on others, enabling them to perform miracles, and thereby confirm the word of God, Acts 6, 6, 8, 6 through 18. People today are to believe in Christ because of the fully revealed and completed revelation, the Holy Scriptures, 2 Peter 1, 3, 20 and 21, which record his miracles and those of his inspired apostles and those upon whom the apostles had laid their hands. Jesus prayed, "Neither pray I for these," that is the apostles, "alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." John 17:20. The scriptures are all sufficient in producing faith in God the Father, Hebrews 11:6, and in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, John 8:24. That is the message of the Great Commission, which brings salvation through God's grace and obedience of faith. Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In God's word, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. We have that which is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. After noticing scriptures such as those two and many others in the Bible, how can anyone deny the all-sufficiency of the Word of God? Fifth, comparing the miracles of Christ and those claimed by modern-day faith healers. The miracles of our Lord cannot be disputed. The so-called miracles of modern-day, quote, faith healers, a more suitable title would be fake healers, are completely counterfeits. They are as far different as East is from West. East and West never meet. The miracles of Christ were genuine powers over nature. The work of modern day faith healers is false in every sense of the word. There is a lake just north of my home. If a person walked on Lake Tuscaloosa, there would be news reports across the globe. The city would be inundated with newscasters. The Loch Ness Monster being found swimming in the waters of that lake would not draw the number of people. It does not happen, and it will not happen, because it cannot be faked. And, by the way, it is said that only one Tuscaloosa man could walk on water, Paul Bear Bryant. And as all people of any belief truly know, even Bear couldn't do that. If a person who lost a leg in a battle went up to a modern-day faith healer with an artificial leg, could the limb be restored to flesh and bone and muscle? Of course not. Any person of any sense knows the answer to that question. The fake healer delves only into that which is easily faked. In all of Jesus' miracles, not once was one shown to be false. No one whom he healed ever came back to him to be rehealed. Of all of his enemies who would have loved to find fault with the Lord, with his working of miracles, none was ever able to show any of his miracles to be without merit. And what a powerful exposure of the preaching on the day of Pentecost regarding Christ's resurrection would it have been for his enemies to have produced his body. And the Sanhedrin council could not dispute the fact that Peter and John had healed the lame man, Acts 4:16. Brother V.E. Howard listed these headings in his tract regarding the falsity of modern-day faith healing. Jack Coe jailed, quote, healing polio victim, later died of polio himself. Believer dies at altar for healing. In other words, he was up there trying to be healed. Child dies, healing, exorcism fails. Healer died drunk. Healer dies of heart surgery. Woman, quote, healed of cancer by Oral Roberts, died of cancer. Diabetic woman, quote, healed by Roberts, quits insulin, dies. Storm reveals false claims of miracles. You'll remember, Oral Roberts raised money to build a hospital. Since he claims to possess the power to perform miracles, why is there this need for a hospital? Why not just make the money appear out of thin air? Or why not just make it grow on trees? Any miracle could be performed by our Lord. Any miracle. No miracles are being performed today, nor can they be. Modern day faith healers, fake healers, have deceived millions of people. But God, who is never deceived, is not fooled. And Christians are not fooled. Sixth, miracles have ceased. Brother A.G. Hobbs made it clear that once something is confirmed, it does not have to be reconfirmed. It is proven forever. He states, does Jesus have to come back and raise Lazarus from the dead again and do his other miracles in order for us to believe that he is the Son of God? Do the apostles have to come back and again perform miracles in order for us to believe? If a court proves a man innocent of a charge, does it have to convene and reconfirm this man's innocence every year? A thing once proved is forever proved. A truth once confirmed is forever confirmed. The great salvation has been once confirmed and is therefore forever confirmed. Let us make a comparison. The law of gravity has been confirmed. And I do not have to go to the top of this building and jump off of the roof to know that I would go down and not up. In erecting a building, scaffolding is used. But upon completion of the building, that scaffolding is no longer necessary. Likewise, in revealing and confirming the New Testament, the miraculous scaffolding, so to speak, was utilized. But when the New Testament was completely revealed and recorded in permanent form, miracles, my friends, were no longer necessary. The Word had been confirmed, and the miracles had fulfilled their purpose. No person has witnessed a genuine miracle today, such as healing a man lame for over 40 years, Acts 3:2 through 10, 4, 14 and 22, raising the dead, Acts 9:40 and 41, 20, 9 through 12, speaking in foreign, understandable languages that the speaker has never before studied, Acts 2, 4 through 6, and on and on. Let us now notice what the Scriptures teach regarding the fact that miracles have ceased. If you have your Bible with you, open with me to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Here Paul wrote to the Corinthians, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. When that which is perfect is come, verse 10, perfect being the fully revealed confirmed revelation of the truth, then that which is in part shall be done away. That is, supernatural prophecies, knowledge, tongues, verse 8. The supernatural would cease simultaneously. The perfect, verse 10, is the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, which was fully revealed before the death of the last apostle, John. Many people hold the belief that the perfect of 1 Corinthians 13:10 refers to Christ. And I want to again quote Brother Hobbs regarding this. Although Christ is perfect, Paul does not have reference to Him in this passage. If so, would he not have said, when He who is perfect is come, instead of when that which is perfect is come? Since the gifts here named have already ceased and Jesus has not yet come, it is further evident that Paul did not mean His second coming. The same Bible that says miracles would be performed and that says they were performed also declares that they would cease. It is rebellion against God to try to perpetuate gifts in the church that God said would cease. Open your Bibles now to Ephesians 4, 8 through 15. Ephesians 4, 8 through 15. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In the passage we just read, Paul described the time when the church would grow up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, verses 13 and 14. Look at the first word of verse 13 of that text, till. That says a lot. The word till certainly does not mean that the miraculous would never cease. The miraculous was till the word was fully revealed and completed. After that point, the miraculous ceased. The human family began as the result of supernatural creation, Genesis 1 and 2. It has continued as a result of the natural laws of reproduction without the miraculous. Likewise, the gospel age began with the preaching of the apostles' doctrine being inspired, confirmed, and recorded by the supernatural for all future generations. When the gospel was fully revealed and confirmed, and the inspired written word of God completed, the miraculous ceased. The last apostle died. And the last person on whom the apostles laid hands died. The scaffolding had served its purpose and was removed. No human being can perform supernatural acts today, nor does the Lord. Thus, any claim of such by modern, quote, miracle workers must be described as lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The verbally inspired word of God is all sufficient, and is alone sufficient to all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, whether in word, in thought, or in deed. Thank you.